Turn with me this morning to the book of Philemon. We're going to continue our look at this lovely letter to Philemon from the Apostle Paul. Lord willing, the next two Sundays following this one, Sunday before Easter and of course Easter Sunday, we're going to step away from the book of Philemon and deal with Christ's death, and obviously deal with Christ's resurrection. And I'd encourage you as you begin to prepare your own heart and your mind for the resurrection, you can't fully celebrate the resurrection until you fully embrace the death of Jesus Christ. And how do you celebrate it until you understand the anguish that he had to go through on our behalf? So I'd ask that you prepare your heart for that. And maybe if you have an opportunity this week to go ahead and read those passages that deal with his death and his crucifixion and the events leading up to that. But this morning, we're going to continue in our letter to Philemon. And it's interesting to note that in Paul's letter to Philemon, this letter that is supposed to be dealing with love and forgiveness, that the word forgive and forgiveness is never mentioned in the letter. Not one time is it mentioned. If you are a new believer in Christ, or you are someone seeking answers about forgiveness, and someone directed you to the book of Philemon, you might be a little confused when you get there. You may be thinking, this is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a list of how-tos on forgiveness, and you've led me to a book that talks about a runaway slave going back to his master. And you might be thinking, this letter is not what I'm looking for. I need clear, concise principles on what forgiveness is supposed to be. I need clear, concise help with forgiveness. I need definitive answers regarding forgiveness. I need a list of how-tos and whens and what and who and how I do that. This is not for me. This is supposed to be about forgiveness. I don't even see it. Let me encourage you, if that is your perception, don't jump ship. Because what we will see this morning in this letter, especially in the verses that begin here and follow throughout the rest of the letter, are some of the most beautiful and important lessons on love and forgiveness that a Christian needs to know and understand. What we'll see here in these verses this morning are some of the most important principles in strengthening and preserving any and all relationships that we will have with other individuals. And so with that in mind, beginning at verse 8, we'll read all the way down to verse 14. Paul writes, "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." We spent the last 2 weeks looking at Paul's commendation of Philemon. Philemon was a man devoted to the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord's glory. He was devoted to the Lord's church. He was a man who brought relief and care to the church, to the saints there in the church in Colossae, the church that actually met in his home. He was a source of soothing balm to them. He encouraged them. He refreshed them. He was there providing them relief and refreshment. He provided the needed rest they needed from the weariness that life brought them. He was there to encourage them. He was there to equip them. He was there to provide them great relief. And not only was he such a blessing to the saints, but he was a source of great joy and comfort to the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he was always had this constant anxiety for all the churches. He was constantly worried about the church's welfare. How are they doing? Their need to be protected from false teachers. Their need to persevere in righteousness. Their need to understand truth. It was a constant anxiety upon his own heart. But yet when he looked at this church and saw Philemon, he took great comfort. And Paul was comforted by the ministry that Philemon provided to this church, the fact that he opened up his home, the fact that he was so loving and so encouraging to the people there. Paul could step back and look at the life of Philemon and say, I have great joy, I have great comfort because of what you are doing within this congregation. He was a source of great joy to his spiritual father, Paul. As Paul would receive word of Philemon's devotion and sacrifice to the church, it would be the same feeling we would have to any person that we might lead to the Lord, to see what they were doing within the church. Paul would hear back, I hear of your love, I hear of your sacrifice. Such a joy and such a comfort to Paul. And all of this sacrifice, all of this devotion that we see from Philemon stem from one thing. And it stemmed from the love that Philemon had for all the saints. He says in verse 5, Paul says, I hear of your love for all the saints. It was the love that Philemon had for all the saints that led him to do what he was doing within that congregation. All that he was doing for this church, that letting them use his home. It was his love for them, his sacrifice for them, that opened up his home and said, you need a place to worship. You need a place to fellowship. You need a place to come and hear God's word. Let me allow you to come into my home and do that. It was a love that Philemon had that provided their needed relief. He looked upon their sorrows. He looked upon their trouble and said, I want to help you. How can I encourage you? How can I help you? It was this complete devotion to their physical and spiritual well-being. And it was this complete devotion, this complete spiritual well-being that caused him to be a man driven by and controlled by love. And this is why I believe Paul takes great comfort and joy in verse 7. He says, I have derived much joy and much comfort from your love. He was a man consumed by and controlled by love. And Paul is thinking, love is exactly what I need. Love is exactly what is needed for what I am about to ask you to do, Philemon. I have comfort. I have joy because what I am fixing to ask you to do requires the greatest amount of love. What is it that you're going to ask? Philemon, I am asking that you love Onesimus just like you love everyone else. Philemon, I am asking you to include Onesimus in the love that you have for all the saints. Don't exclude him because of his past. You need to now include him. And Paul is, interesting, going to ask Philemon to show Onesimus grace and mercy without ever specifically asking him to show grace and mercy. He's going to ask Philemon to show Onesimus compassion and kindness without ever asking him to show compassion and kindness. He's going to ask him to show forgiveness without ever specifically asking him to show forgiveness. He's going to ask all of these from Philemon without ever specifically asking for any of them. He doesn't say, hey, Philemon, I need you to show him grace. Philemon, I need you to show him compassion. Let him into your house. Let him worship with you. Never ask for any of those things specifically. But yet he asks for all of them. How does he do it? He does this by making one simple plea. Philemon, love Onesimus like you love everyone else. Paul doesn't have to ask Philemon to be gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate, or forgiving. He only has to plead with him to let love do what love does. Just love him. Everything else will come. What he says in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I could command this of you, Philemon, but I choose to appeal to you for the sake of love. It's really fascinating what Paul is doing here. In Colossians 3, we saw it on the screen while we were singing. Paul writes in verses 12 through 14, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds all of these virtues together. Love binds grace. Love binds humility. So that when we practice these virtues towards others, it is an act of love demonstrated toward them. We show love when we are gracious and kind toward another. We show love when we are patient and merciful towards another. We show love when we are humble and compassionate toward others. And we show love when we forgive others the wrongs that they commit against us. You understand, we don't have to be specifically asked to do any of these. We aren't asked to specifically do any of these virtues in and of themselves. We are simply asked to love, and these virtues flow from us as an evidence of that love that we have for them. And Paul understands that love should be enough of a motivator for Philemon to do what is required. I know how you are, Philemon. You are a man who loves all the saints. That's all you need in regard to Onesimus. Your love, which he has shown to all the saints, shall now include Onesimus. He is your brother, and he is returning to you. In fact, because of Philemon's love, it would prevent him from doing anything wrong to Onesimus. Philemon's love would prevent him from being harsh. Philemon's love would prevent him from being vengeful. Because Paul says in Romans 13 that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love doesn't seek revenge. Love doesn't seek wrath. Love seeks the other's best. And Paul knows Philemon is a man of love. Why would I think less of him? Why would I think that he's not going to forgive Onesimus? And Paul is saying here in verse 8, I could demand that you forgive, but that would be an insult to love. You are a man known for love, and I want you to let love do what love does in regards to Onesimus. I could be very specific with you. I could be very demanding to you, Philemon, in what I want you to do, but love will take care of all of that. I could tell you, welcome him into the fellowship. I could tell you to forgive him. I could tell you to make sure that you're making every sacrifice available for his benefit. I could tell you to do all of those things, but I'm not going to. In fact, love will do more than what I could possibly even tell you to do for him. You just love him, and let's just see how that goes. I'm not going to command you because that will stifle your love, and it will be an insult to love and the power of what love can do for an individual. It's important for us to understand that genuine biblical love, love that flows from an individual who is indwelt by and controlled by the Spirit of God, is a truly remarkable thing. And Paul is saying here, I'm not going to command you to forgive Onesimus. I'm going to plead with you and watch love do what love does. The love that comes from someone who is indwelt by and controlled by the Spirit of God. The love that is so unique and so different because it is a love from the Lord. Watch what you do. So what does love do? And we're going to look at what love does and why we should allow love to have its perfect way in our lives. Biblical, genuine love is a remarkable thing. In each of the seven verses here, from 8 through 14, we're going to see how love is at work. And now this morning, we're going to hopefully get to through the first four and then return later. We're going to see how love worked in the life of Philemon. The first one, love responds without authority. Verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough, Philemon, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul very quickly lets Philemon know that he has the authority to make him do what he is supposed to do. I could command you to do the right thing. I could command you to forgive Onesimus. I could command you to love him. His authority had been given to him by Christ as an apostle of the church. He had the authority to come into the church and command what Christ had commanded. He could command Philemon to do what was best for the church. If you don't do this, Philemon, it's not going to be good. I am telling you as the apostle of Christ, this is what you're supposed to do. I command it of you. So he had the authority because of his apostleship. He also had the authority because he was Paul's, presumably, spiritual father. It would be kind of the authority that we have over our disciple that we may be discipling. Look, you need to do what's right. I brought you into Christ. I've introduced you to Christ. Let me tell you, this is what you need to do. He had that authority. So without a doubt, because of his apostleship, because of his relationship with Philemon, he had the authority to command Philemon to do what is right, to do what is required. and his authority would give him the freedom to speak very clearly and very plainly with Philemon about what was required of him. And Paul says here, I am bold enough to command you to do what is required. This phrase, bold enough, speaks of the freedom that he has in speaking to others. It talks about the type of freedom that one has without any reservations. It describes speaking very plainly on a matter. It's a matter of Christian frankness. Paul wouldn't have to beat around the bush with Philemon. I don't have to articulate some long, drawn-out reason why you need to forgive. I can simply say to you, Philemon, forgive. That's it. End of the discussion. No more questions. I can speak that freely with you. It's that simple. You need to forgive. Paul, however, does not use his authority as an apostle, nor does he use his authority as a spiritual father. Instead, he approaches Philemon as one friend approaching another friend. And that's really the important first step to any type of reconciliation. It's not one coming with authority, demanding that you do the right thing. It is one friend pleading with another, this is what you need to do. And rather than acquiring forgiveness for Onesimus through command, he seeks rather to allow the love that Philemon has for all the saints do what love does. I know how you are, Philemon. Why do I need to come in here and command you to do this? Just continue to love like you love everyone else. Paul understands that biblical love for another will always do the right thing for the other individual. Yes, sometimes we may need to be encouraged to do what is right. Yes, sometimes we may need to be reminded of what our responsibility is and how we should handle it. And yes, sometimes we may even need to be rebuked. But love never demands someone hover over us, always demanding that we do the right thing. You need to show grace. You need to be kind. You need to forgive me. Love never does that. Because even though you might do the right thing in practice, your heart resents what you are being forced to do. You do it out of a sense of obligation, or you do it out of a sense of fear, but not from a heart of love for the individual. It should be, I forgive because I love you and I want to forgive you, not because I'm afraid of what the consequences might be if I choose not to. I forgive you, I'm kind to you, I show grace to you because I love you. This leads to a very important principle regarding love. Don't ever demand love and the virtues that come with it from another. You can't have love if you're saying to them, you have to be mean, nice to me. You have to be patient with me. You have to be kind to me. You have to show grace to me. You want their actions to come from genuine biblical love for you and nothing else. And here we see Paul pleading to one friend to another for love's sake. Love him, Philemon. Love Onesimus like you love everyone else there. Because at the end of the day, genuine biblical love, love from someone who is indwelt by and controlled by the Spirit of God, will always do the right thing for another. It will always do the right thing for another. And Paul says it does no wrong to the neighbor. If you love him, Philemon, there is no way that you could wrong him. There's no way that you can handle this the wrong way. Just love him. Understand, it is our devotion and our concern for the well-being of another that propels us to do the right thing without having to be commanded to do it. Love responds without authority. Number two, love shows compassion. Verse 9. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:12, the verse we read earlier, we see that one of the things that we are supposed to put on are compassionate hearts. It speaks of having deep feelings about someone's difficulties or misfortunes. It's seeing the unfortunate circumstances that another goes through, and you have compassion for them. You're concerned about their welfare. You're emotionally troubled over the circumstances of another. And it looks upon the circumstances of another and says, what can I do to help in that situation? And that seems to be what Paul is asking here from Philemon. I'm wanting compassion. I'm wanting sympathy, Philemon. And my plea is not from an apostle, but rather from an old man who is bound in prison for preaching Christ. And the word Paul uses here for old is better translated aged. The term is a relative term. It can refer to someone's age. Most believe Paul probably was in his mid to late 50s when he wrote this letter to Philemon. The Greek medical writer Hippocrates described anyone between ages 49 through 56 as an old man. Some of you are very aged this morning. Obviously, the lifespan of individuals was much shorter in that day and time than it is in ours. So while it can refer to someone's age, it may very well be referring to his age, it also can refer to a state of being. And I think that's more in line with what Paul has thinking here. It describes someone who is aged before their time due to the hard life in which they've lived. And we know for a fact Paul lived a very hard life because of his devotion to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says this about the hardship that he suffered as an apostle. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night, and a day I was adrift at sea. In frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false teachers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And as if that wasn't enough, Paul says in almost a way that says, that really wasn't the hard part. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. All of those things, the beatings, the stress, the anxiety would have aged Paul significantly. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, referring to his suffering that he had endured, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul, for sure, endured a hard life, a life that would surely age him beyond his years. You understand, Paul is not seeking pity from Philemon. Paul was not ashamed. Paul didn't want anybody to feel sorry for him because of his imprisonment for Christ. He took great honor in suffering for his Lord. Instead, is a plea from Paul that says, Philemon, I've lived a hard life. And now I'm lonely. I'm in prison. I'm tired. I'm asking that you show me some sympathy. Show me some compassion by doing the right thing. And we know Philemon, who had love for all the saints, could not presumably turn down this request from his spiritual father. A man who had labored and suffered as hard as Paul had. We understand, we saw in verse 7, Philemon was the one going around refreshing the saints. Why would he not now do so for the Apostle Paul? Really, what Paul is doing here is remarkable. He is wisely removing any pressure that might be placed upon Philemon to do the right thing. Look, I'm not forcing you to do this. Just consider who I am. Consider what I'm going through. I'm not trying to twist your arm, Philemon, to do the right thing. Just understand. Show some sympathy. Show some compassion. I don't have to command you. I know I don't have to command you because I know of your love. I know of the love that you have for all the saints. All I have to do is make you aware of my circumstances. And your love, which manifests itself in refreshing those who are downtrodden, will respond to me likewise. This is what love does. A genuine biblical love will always have compassion over the difficulties and misfortunes of others, even those who have wronged us. It says, what can I do to help them? It says, what can I do to help them never wrong me again? What can I do to help relieve the misfortunes that they are going through? Love says no to pride that is in our own hearts that says we have been wrong. Love says, I know I have been wrong, but I'm going to put that aside. Love instead, with humility and compassion, says, I am here to help. What can I do to help in that situation? It stops us from wanting revenge and causes us to have sympathy. It would have been very easy for Philemon to say, wait a second, Paul, I don't really care what situation you're in. I don't care that you are in prison. This man has wronged me. This man has stolen from me. This man was my property and he ran away. He has put affliction upon my family. I'm not taking your situation into consideration, Paul. I'm going to focus on me. But love has sympathy and desire for the physical and spiritual well-being of others. It takes into consideration their hardships, their weaknesses, and responds with sincere compassion for them, because love shows compassion. Instead of Philemon saying, I'm going to just focus about me, it would be, no, how can I respond in love? This is Paul, this is my spiritual father, and he's taken a hard life for Christ. I'm going to show compassion. My wrongs aren't that important compared to what he has gone through. Love shows compassion. Number three, love considers others. Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. It's interesting. We've made it nearly halfway through the letter, and this is the first mention of Onesimus by name. And not only is it the first mention of Onesimus by name, but Paul takes very great care in how he introduces Onesimus into the scene. He wants to paint this picture that to Philemon of who Onesimus is now. In fact, the original manuscripts would have Onesimus placed at the end of the sentence, not in the middle, like the translation we read. It would read, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment, Onesimus. He's wanting to create this favorable impression to Philemon of who Onesimus is. It's not, hey, Philemon, do you remember that thieving runaway slave that stole from you? Do you remember Onesimus? J.B. Phillips paraphrases it this way, yes, I have become a father, though I have been under lock and key, and his child's name is Onesimus. Onesimus, whose name literally means profitable or helpful or useful. While in Rome, Paul leads him to Christ. And this is why Paul refers to him as his father. It was known that you were considered their father if you were to lead someone into the religious beliefs that they were part of, not just Christianity. And so Paul was considered his father spiritually. It was he who introduced Onesimus to Christ and led him into the Christian faith. But not only had Paul led him to Christ, but Paul also discipled him and trained him. He had served in discipling him. And this is why he refers to Onesimus as his child. It wasn't just because he had led him to Christ, but also because he had served in teaching and training him. In biblical times, pupils or disciples were often called sons of their teacher because the teachers would have such a mark on their life, such a mark on their character. They would nourish their minds. They would mold their characters through their teaching. In fact, there's a rabbinic saying that says, if one teaches the son of his neighbor the law, the scriptures reckon that it is the same as though he has been begotten by him. Basically saying that because you have taught them the law, you have taught them truth, you have shown them just as much love as their own parents would show them. Paul is very deliberate in using this imagery. It's an amazing bond that he has now with Onesimus. I am his father, he is my child. He's not just the running, thieving slave that he once was, Philemon. He is my child. I have developed a deep affection for him. He is my spiritual son. In fact, some suggest that when Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, that he is literally saying, I am appealing to you for my very own child. I have birthed him into the Christian faith. I have taught him and trained him in the Christian faith. I have provided food for him. I have provided lodging for him. I have taken care of his needs. He has been part of my life. I have this affection for him. You need to consider these things, Philemon. I am his father, and he is my child. And like any decent parent, I am concerned about the future welfare of my child. I'm concerned about what you're going to do to him, Philemon. Yes, he is a running, thieving slave. And I understand that the culture says, put him to death. I understand that the culture says, punish him severely. But understand, Philemon, I am his father. He is my child. I have a great concern for him. And because of Philemon's love, he would consider the effect his response would have on others because of what love does. Love considers others because love shows humility. We saw last week that as new creatures in Christ, we are to put off the old self. We are to put off anger and wrath and revenge, and we are to put on compassion and humility. And Philemon was a man controlled by and driven by love for all the saints. And you can't be that way if you're constantly thinking about yourself, if you're constantly thinking about the wrongs done against you. His love for others had already been shown in his considering the welfare of the saints that met in his home, considering their needs. He provided his house so that the church could meet together and worship together. He stepped back and he considered, you need a place to fellowship. You need a place to be. You need a place to come together without fear of anything happening to you. You need a place where you can gather together, where all of you can gather together. You need a place where you can hear God's word. You need a place where you can fellowship and pray with one another. He had considered those needs. He had considered others. It wasn't, this is my house. What are they going to do? They might mess up the carpet. They might mess up the vase. He provided refreshment to other believers from the toils that they had weathered. That takes great consideration. He had to consider what they were going through. What were the effects going to be on them and their family if they are continuing to have to suffer the sufferings that they're going to have to suffer? What can I do to help them? So if Philemon continues as he's been, of course he will consider the effects that his response will have with this decision on Onesimus. What kind of impact is this going to leave on others? Love through humility always says, this isn't just about me. Yes, on the surface, it looks like it's just between me and Onesimus. He was my slave. He stole from me. He ran away from me. It's just between me and him, Paul. But Philemon steps back and understands that there are other people involved here. They're going to be greatly affected by his response to Philemon. Love removes pride and replaces it with humility. Love says, how is this going to affect others? Because that is who I'm concerned about, others. I'm not concerned that I have been wronged. I'm not concerned that I have been taken advantage of. How is my decision going to affect the welfare of others? And this is sometimes extremely hard for us. It is so natural for us to think of others as, this is just relates to me. It's just a husband and a wife issue. It's just a family member and a family member issue. It's just me as a church member with this other issue with someone else in the church. Now, understand, unless you have an issue with a hermit who lives in a tent in the middle of the Smoky Mountains, the chances of it not affecting someone else are pretty next to none. The shockwaves are always going to be felt by many. Every decision that you make, every response that you have with somebody, it involves multiple and multiple layers of people. And love steps back and takes the time to reflect on what harm my decision might do to others. How far are the ripples going to go? How many people are going to be troubled by this? If I respond this way to my wife or my husband, it doesn't just affect her. It's going to affect our children. It's going to affect the people who love her dearly or love him dearly. The people who that he is close to or she is close to. What is this going to do to the rest of the family? It's not just between me as a family member with another family member. We all have connections. We all have relationships that are going to be affected by this. It's not just one person in the church affected by another person in the church. How far does that go? How far do the ripples go? Philemon could have easily punished Onesimus severely. He's my slave. The law is on my side. The law says it's okay. Society's going to back me up on this. I really don't care what it affects others. The love says, how will it affect others?
Well, first of all, it's going to devastate Paul. This is his son. This is someone that he has deep affection for, a deep bond for. He's led him to Christ. He's going to have great affection on him. Steps back and he thinks, this could very well harm the church. How are people going to respond to me when I have done something that Paul said I wasn't supposed to do?
Possibly bringing Paul's rebuke and possibly leading to division within the congregation. Love shows itself in humility, and humility shows itself in consideration of others. Number four, love focuses on the future. Verse 11. Let's read 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. In ancient times, somewhat like today, names were chosen very carefully. They were given to children in hopes that they would live up to the name, that the name that they were given, that they would grow up and represent. It would become what their name meant. In the case of children who were born to slaves, the master of the slave would often name the children. This name Onesimus was common among slave children. It was a common name among slaves because it meant useful or profitable. The masters would give them this name with the hopes that their nature and their character would match their name. I'm going to name you useful. I'm going to name you profitable with the hopes that that's what you will be for me in the future. It really speaks to the way the masters viewed their slaves. There was no personal relationship with their slaves. Hey, this is Alan. I named him after my great-grandfather because I think I would like for him to grow up and be like him. Instead, it was, you are a commodity. And therefore, you need to be useful. And that's what I'm going to name you, as a constant reminder of what you are to be for me. You are to be useful and nothing else. Our Onesimus, however, Paul says, had not lived up to his name. And Paul doesn't make any excuses for Onesimus, nor does he mince words. Onesimus was useless. He had no value whatsoever to you, Philemon. He was absolutely useless. But now, Philemon, he is indeed useful to you. He is of great profit and ease and use to you. He is of great use to you. It's really beautiful. It would literally mean that he is easy to make use of. You don't have to find something for Philemon to do, or Onesimus to do, Philemon. He is of great use to you. He can be used in multiple ways for you. This word useful is used in 2 Timothy 2:2 to describe a vessel honorable for the master's use, useful to the master. And that's what Onesimus is now. Not only is he useful to Paul and Philemon, he is useful to the master. It describes someone who is honorable. It describes someone who is set apart as holy. It describes someone who is ready for every good work. And Paul is saying to Philemon, he is useful now, and you can use him in a variety of ways. And Paul was clever in his play on words here to communicate this situation before Philemon. It could read, useful was useless, but now useful is useful indeed. He didn't live up to his name in the past, Philemon, but now he does so, and he will even do more than live up to his name. Really a beautiful testament to the work of Christ in someone's life. Before Christ, he was useless. Now in Christ, he is useful. Philemon, you are getting back a totally different person than who he once was. Before he was useless and brought you no value whatsoever, because he didn't live up to his name. Now he is indeed useful, and he will serve you as he serves the Lord. What makes him useful? Because he will serve you just as if he was serving Christ himself. Can't get anything better than that, Philemon. That's definitely not what you had in the past. He is a tremendous asset to you, Philemon, both to you and to me. I have trained him. I have taught him. I have been with him one-on-one. Understand, he can be used by you in a multiple ways now. Not just in the menial tasks you might have a slave do. He is of great use to you, even amidst the church. He can serve you both practically and spiritually. He's of great value to you. I have trained him. I have taught him. That is, Philemon, if you love him and if you do the right thing. If you show him love and focus on the future, he will be great use to you. But if you don't show him love and you punish him, as the culture would suggest, as law would dictate, then he will never know what value he would have been to you. Love focuses on the future. If Philemon had said, you know what, I don't really care what he is. He wronged me. I'm putting him to death. I'm going to put him in the farthest, hardest type of work that he can be, and he will have no contact with anybody. I will show him. Philemon would have never known what value Onesimus could have been to his own ministry, to his own life, and to the life of the church. Really important lesson. We will never know what value our relationships with others will have, what good things can be accomplished through them, if we are constantly focusing on the wrongs in the past and not focusing on what could be done in the future. You understand, Paul is not excusing Onesimus' behavior. He's not just having Philemon sweep this under the rug. He was useless to you. He had wronged you. I don't deny that. But now he is a new man in Christ, and he has come back to you. We'll discuss that more next time. He has made the effort to make reconciliation with you because he has come back. So make things right, Philemon. Forgive and move on. Don't keep focusing on the past. Don't allow the past wrongs to keep this relationship from thriving in the future. Love doesn't focus on the past wrong. Love focuses on the future. And that's what you need to focus on, Philemon. What is he used to you now? So we see in these verses that love responds without authority. Love shows compassion. Love considers others. And love focuses on the future. It's interesting, as I mentioned in the introduction, Paul never once asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He never asked him specifically to show him grace, to show him mercy, to show him compassion, to show him kindness or humility. He simply pleads with Philemon to show Onesimus the same love that he has shown all the other saints, and then to let love do what love does. And we must learn to do that as well. It's not that we go around saying, I'm going to be more gracious to that person today. I'm going to be more kind to that person today. Understand, that would be good. Don't take me wrong. But instead, we should yield ourselves to the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God, saying, by the grace of God today, I'm going to show that person love. Because it might be that that person that you're referring to might need more than graciousness. They may need you to be kind. They may need you to show humility. They may need you to show patience. They may need you to show compassion. It may be that they need you to show them forgiveness. And if you're just focusing on the one thing and not them all, you're going to fail them. But if you're controlled by biblical love, you will do all of those things for them and even more. It's not saying I'm just going to focus on one aspect. It is saying I'm going to focus on being more loving and then let love do what love does. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the ability to love. This act of showing humility, this act of showing compassion, this act of showing genuine concern and compassion and well-being for another does not generate from our own wisdom, our own fleshly desires. It comes from the Spirit of God working through us. No one can love another like we as Christians can love another, because we have the love of Christ flowing through us. Love that has forgiven us. Love that has showed compassion to us. Love that has considered the wrong, that considered our needs and not the wrongs done against you. Love considered by you for our welfare, what we needed. Without your love, we would stand rightfully under the wrath of God, deserving everything we get. But because of your love for us, you died for us, so that we could spend eternity justified, righteous in your eyes, as righteous as you are, because you have imputed your righteousness on us. Thank you for that, Lord. May we always have hearts of gratitude. And may we understand, Lord, that the wrongs done against us, even though they may oftentimes be very severe, are nothing compared to the wrongs we have committed against a holy and righteous God. Help us, Lord, to love. Help us to be controlled by that love. As we sang earlier, may it be that we would be known by our love toward other individuals. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.